So we are at Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and the page is on 817 if you want to read along in your pew Bibles. If you remember, the part of Colossians is split. I said it's a letter written from Paul to the Colossians. Paul never met these people. It was a church plant off of somebody who he converted, and so he's like their spiritual grandfather, and he's got some concerns for them. They're in a town that is economically depressed, but they're showing growth, but he wants them to continue to grow, and so he writes them this letter to kind of give them wisdom in how they can grow. And so it's an interesting letter. It has a different tone than what some of his other ones were. He doesn't necessarily argue against specific points, although we can see some of the stuff that's happening. And it has a little bit more of what I'd say a kinder, gentler tone. And so it's kind of an interesting letter that way. So as we look at this, we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. Again, that's page 817 in the pew or the seat Bibles, and you can follow along. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of all the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I told you this was actually one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and it's actually those last three verses, verses 12 through 14, but as I studied this passage, it kind of took on a different tone to me and a different nature. And so I hope that you will be as benefited from this study as I have this week. I want to ask you a question. What time in your life or times in your life have you faced a situation where you just didn't know how to pray? You know, we can face these situations over really big things. You know, maybe you're a senior in high school or you've graduated and you're trying to figure out, Lord, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing with my life? I mean, I have all these goals and these ideas of what life could be like, but they just seem overwhelming and they crush me. How am I even supposed to pray about this? Maybe you have a family member whose life is just so chaotic and you don't even know where to pray. You wonder, how can I help that person to see you, but to just have a little bit less chaos and order in their life? All of it makes you wonder, how should I pray? Maybe you're feeling this about a potential spouse. Maybe you feel this urge that maybe you need to start dating, or you have some potentials in the horizon, and you wonder, who is it that I should date? And you wonder, how do I even begin to pray about this stuff? How do I search? Maybe you're struggling because you'd like to find a spouse, and there's nobody on the horizon, and it seems hopeless and helpless, and you wonder, Lord, how do I pray? Maybe you're facing a health threat. You're sure that life isn't going the way that you want, and you're not even knowing if you're going to survive the next day or if your family member were. You know that, and you want to trust that God can heal you. You want to hope that it can get better, but it seems like setback after setback occurs, and it feels so overwhelming, and you wonder, how should I pray? Maybe it's just having intellectual doubts of faith. Maybe you're strong in your faith, but certain things have happened and you're starting to wonder, Lord, is all this stuff true? And you wonder, how do I even pray? Maybe it's even subtle things. You know, it doesn't have to be over these big, huge things. Maybe it's smaller things, like you got this nudge that maybe you should look at a different job. I mean, your job isn't bad. You're paying the bills, but you keep on having this pit inside you of maybe there's something else out there. And you wonder, what should I do with that? How should I pray? Maybe you're a parent and you got a couple of kids like us, and you wonder, Lord, maybe it's time for us to think about a third kid or a fourth kid or a fifth kid. Maybe. But you wonder, what should you do with that, right? I mean, you look at the different situations and you think, Lord, what am I doing with that feeling that's there? Is this from you or not? How should I pray? I mean, I could go on and on, right? I mean, the reality is this list of things that can cause us to wonder how we should pray. It can be pretty extensive, and we all face different circumstances. And if you're not facing them right now, I just want to think you back to those times where you really felt the weight of that. How should I pray? What should I do? Because the reality is that there are people in our midst who are suffering with these exact same things, or you yourself in the future will suffer these things. Well, Paul gives us a really great insight into how we should pray when it seems like life isn't going the way it should, or even when life is. As I said earlier, the book of Colossians is a letter written from Paul to his spiritual grandchildren, sharing his concern for them and how he wants them to grow. Now, if you read through the book of Colossians at all, you'll know that Paul isn't exactly in the best circumstances himself. Matter of fact, Colossians 4:3 makes it absolutely clear that he is imprisoned for the gospel. He is stuck in prison for doing what he thought God called him. Last week I shared with you about this time when I suffered a lack of hope, where I thought God was leading me in this direction of trying on this new management job, and it got pulled from underneath me. And I told you about how it messed with me and how it messed with my faith and questioning and all those different things. But could you imagine the Apostle Paul sitting in prison for spreading the good news that he knows God has called him to do? If there was ever a person who could be so self-involved and wondering about what God is doing in him, it's him. I mean, he's literally chained and in prison for this. But what we see is that Paul teaches us through his prayer for the Colossians and others focused. And even in that, he shows us how we can pray for others who are going through trials, but it's also a great image of what we can pray for when we don't know what to pray for. If I'm honest, a lot of my prayers in these situations are probably a little bit me-centered. Now, I don't pray that I can win the lottery, right? But I might pray that a little 10 grand could drop in my lap, that I could adopt another baby, right? You know, I mean, I may pray that when we're trying to find a new car, that I find the perfect used car at just the right price. I can pray for those kind of simple things, and they're not bad things. But if I'm honest about my prayers, if I had a database of all of them sitting out there and a spreadsheet of all of them, most of my prayers tend to be a little bit me-centered, not about terrible things, not horrendous things, but me-centered still the same. And what the Apostle Paul is going to challenge us to do is to open our minds and open our understanding of when we don't know what to pray for. He's going to give us some things that we can. So let's dig in. The first thing he tells us that we should pray for is knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. We see this in verse 9. He says it right off the bat. For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul reminds us of some pretty important truths in this little snippet of passages. I told you, Paul uses his words very carefully when he writes a letter. And he uses this word, I pray that God will fill you, to fill you. It communicates a lot. There's a couple of things that it communicates to us. One, we lack knowledge. We lack wisdom. Now, you know, we often recognize this, don't we, when we face tough situations? I mean, when life gets tough, when we go through these situations like, what do we do with our career? Or what do we do when our health is completely fading? Or when our marriage feels like it's falling apart? In those kind of times, we realize that we don't really have wisdom. But sometimes, we can forget it when life goes good. And what Paul wants to remind us right off the bat is that you and I lack wisdom, not just in the big stuff, but in the small things too. And if we want to grow, if we want to grow in our faith, and if we want to see other people grow in their faith too, the first thing that we need to pray for is that they will grow in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, the cool thing about this is that the Bible makes it absolutely clear who has all the knowledge and where we get it. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it makes it absolutely clear that God is the source of all wisdom. He is the one who can fill our knowledge tanks full. I mean, it shouldn't come as a surprise to us after all, right? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist that when your car needs gas, you go to the gas station to fill it, right? I don't go to a restaurant and say, can I get a side of unleaded with that cheeseburger? You know, on the flip side, if I need to learn how to sew or to, you know, take good photographs, things I can't do, so don't come to me, you go talk to somebody who knows that. And when we get a loan, we don't go to the homeless guy begging on the side of the street. We go to a bank because we go to the person who has and can give out of their abundance. And what the Bible reminds us and what Paul reminds us in this opening section is that you and I are poor when it comes to wisdom and knowledge, that we need his help and his understanding more than we could ever imagine. We're hovering on that little E more than we would like to admit. And we constantly need his help for the big stuff. Who do I marry? What do I do? How do I fix my marriage? And the small stuff too. But he is the source of all this wisdom, and he can provide it. So if we want our faith to grow in good times and in bad, we need this wisdom. But the first thing we need to admit is that we are fools. That's what Proverbs was all about, right? And the more that we can come to that, we can see this here in Colossians 2, the more that we will grow in wisdom. I have some quotes that you can read on the backside of that page, but they definitely communicate about how, I won't put them on the screen, but how it comes to our admitting that we are fools and lack knowledge for us to really gain wisdom. So I want to ask you these questions throughout this sermon here today to kind of help you hit this home. What are the areas in your life that you need the wisdom of God? What are the big decisions you're facing, or what are the small ones? And when you come to God in prayer, do you just tell God what you want him to do? Give me that spouse, that car. I want a nicer car. Or do you start from the same place that Paul does and say, Lord, I realize that on my own, I am foolish. I realize that I have the propensity and desire for stupid things, but you have a better plan for me. So fill my heart with wisdom. Fill it with your spiritual knowledge. And on the flip side, let's take it one step further. Let's not just be so me-centered, but let's follow Paul's example as well. Who are the people in your life that you can pray that God would fill them up with that wisdom? But Paul wants to make it absolutely clear that it's not just about having this great head knowledge about things. I mean, it's one thing to know the will of God. It's a completely other thing to do something about it, right? And so Paul's next verse, the next thing out of his mouth says, he prays that not only that they would have wisdom, but this wisdom would lead to actions. He says it in verse 10, we pray that in order that this may you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every good way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And the reality is when we face difficult circumstances in life, when we face these big and small things that can cause us to question and doubt, when we face those times how to pray, we need to realize that we have a lack of wisdom, but we also need to ask God for the courage and the faithfulness to act on the wisdom that he's given us. And Paul reminds us that it's not just about knowing, it's also about doing. And this is where true wisdom comes in. What does it really look like for us to love our neighbor as ourselves? What does it look like to be gracious to our spouse and to our kids or to our coworkers or to our roommates? How do we live out these truths? It's harder than what we would ever really like to admit. So I want to ask you this question. What are the areas that you not only need God's wisdom, but that you need to grow in bearing fruit in your life? Who are the people in your life that you need to show God's unconditional love and grace to more often than you do? What are the habitual sins that you struggle with where you need to see that fruit of God's grace more? Maybe you need to not just speak of patience, but actually live it out. Maybe you need to let go of bitterness and anger and show God's grace to others, even when they don't treat you the way they should. Maybe you need to serve others and give more of your time and energy to them and not be so focused on you. See, God's prayer to Colossians challenges us not just to pray for ourselves, but to pray this for others. So who are the people in your life that need you to model Paul's concern and pray not only that they would grow in spiritual wisdom, but they would be growing and living out their faith as well? Now, I got to add one little kind of clause here of a reminder. Sometimes when you hear this, well, I'm going to pray for that person who's bugging me that they have fruit and that they treat me the way I deserve, right? I mean, my spouse is completely annoying me and I'm perfect. So I'm going to pray that they have the fruit of the Spirit and that they grow in their faith because that would just make my life easier. Doesn't quite work that way, okay? We start with ourselves. We start with our own heart. We admit our own brokenness and our own sin. And yes, we can pray for those people who need to grow in the bearing fruit too, but we got to start with us, okay? So it's not an excuse. We can't say, well, Brad just said I got to pray for other people. No, you start with yourself. But I think we do need to focus on others as well. Now, Paul's not naive. This is what I love about the Bible. The Bible, when you really look at the worldview, you see that it has a pretty consistent way of dealing with things. It shows why our world is kind of messed up the way it does. It's this thing called sin. It shows us that there's hope in this person named Jesus. And one of the things that he admits here in his next statement is that this is a difficult task. Like the reality is showing unconditional love, being patient, and all these things are really not that easy to do. I mean, we're sinful and broken people. Even though I'm a pastor, I would love to sit here and tell you that I'm always the most patient and kind. I never get mad at my wife or my kids or at the person cutting me off on the road. But the reality is that would be a big fat lie. And so what Paul tells us is not only do we need to pray for spiritual wisdom and action, but he also prays that God's power would be present in the lives of the Colossians. Now, the thing about God's power is when we think of it, we normally think of the movie Bruce Almighty, okay? We think of those supernatural miracles. And there's this scene, if you guys have seen this movie, it's where they have the snap song, I've got the power. You know which one I'm talking about, okay? He comes to this realization where he's like, he has gone through this difficult time and he meets with God and he gets some of these powers. And all of a sudden he's like, you can see it in his hands. Whoa, I can do things. And so he does really important stuff, like part his soup as the parting of the Red Sea, kind of, you know, little thing there. And he makes everything flow. And he does all these supernatural things, like pulls the moon so it's really huge so he can have a romantic moment with his girlfriend. And so, like, that's what he does. And when we think of God's supernatural power, that's what we can think of. Like, God, I know you can drop a $30,000 check, or I know you can help me win the lottery, or I know that you can provide me a spouse like this. So just do it. Give me what I want now. And we can have that kind of mentality. But if you notice, that's not the kind of power that Paul describes here. As a matter of fact, if you look at it, he highlights two different things, and you may not think it's even power at all. Let's look at the end of verse 11. He says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So God's power, the power that he prays for in these lives of these Colossians, isn't this supernatural that everything will go perfectly the way you want it to, but rather the power for endurance and patience. I have an image up here of trench warfare, because that's really the image that endure has. It's holding your ground. It's realizing that your joy and your hope and your faith will come under attack. And what he prays for is that God will give them the strength to endure. Now, he knows that God's worked in their hearts. He's commended them for the good things that they've done. If you remember, you have an active faith that's growing. You're showing love towards others. So they're doing what he prayed for in this opening passage. And he knows that God will continue to work in their lives. That's the way the Spirit does. But just because he knows it doesn't mean that he doesn't pray for it. And so he prays that God would give them the endurance to be able to fight the good fight, to hold on to their faith in the midst of all the things that may cause them to doubt or have a lack of faith. Paul doesn't just pray for supernatural powers. He prays that he will give them endurance. And if you look at throughout his letters, you'll see that this is a prayer. Romans 15:5 says, may God who gives endurance and encouragement to you give you the spirit of unity amongst you as you follow Jesus Christ. And so it's a continual prayer for his. But he also prays for one other thing, and that is the power of long-suffering patience. I'm not always the most patient person. But this isn't just about your ability to wait in line at Costco, okay? When you should have chose the other one, that's twice, you know, you would have gotten through by now. Yes, that's a form of patience. It's more the long-suffering patience that we actually read about in our confession. It's the one that's mentioned in Exodus 34, verse 6 of the Lord. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, talking about how he doesn't treat their sins as they deserve. It's not coming back with the smart aleck response when you feel like you're misunderstood by your spouse or your coworker. It's learning to not exasperate your kids, as we'll see in later in the book, and let your own emotions dictate the way that you treat them. It's being patient with your parents and listening to your parents even when you don't want to. It's that kind of a thing. It's dealing with people even when they're imperfect. And Paul prays that they have this ability, that this is God's power amongst them. Because let's be honest, it's not something that just comes naturally to us. We tend to be more impatient. We want to be, they come at us and we want to come back at them. But God and Paul prays that God would provide his power through patience. So, what are the areas of your life where you need endurance and patience? And how often do you actually pray that God's power would be displayed in this particular way? Again, maybe you need it with a coworker who always seem to push your buttons, a spouse who doesn't seem to always understand or does that thing that you've asked them 30 times not to do. Trust me, I do that to my spouse every day, right? Maybe you need your kids who are in a tough phase right now, and they're just pushing your buttons, and you need the patience to not just respond in a harmful way. Maybe you need this kind of patience with your parents or your siblings who are always fighting, and they seem to hurt you with just, you know what to say. I mean, this list could go on and on. But what are those ways that you need God's power through patience and endurance? And who are the people in your life that you can pray that they would receive more of this power to? But the last thing that Paul ends with is something that may catch you off guard. I mean, it makes sense when you don't know what to pray for, that you pray for wisdom and that you have actions and maybe even the power to endure and to have patience. But Paul ends this section of the letter by telling them what you need to pray for other people is that they will be more thankful. He prays that they will be more thankful for what God has done. And he reminds them of two or three different things here. I'm a big fan of the show Band of Brothers, okay? I got this DVD series when I was a youth pastor, and I got only Canadian TV on a rabbit ears, and I got like two channels, which is not much. I think one of them was like the CW, and the other one was like kind of their version of public television. I watched probably every episode of Band of Brothers probably 10 times, okay? I mean, I know this thing in and out. I read the book because I was so intrigued by it. When I turned 30, I had to go to all the different places just so I could be there. That was my trip to Europe of checking all these things out. And one of my favorite episodes in this is called Baston, and it's about the Battle of the Bulge. Battle of the Bulge is a really brutal battle. And these guys are members of the 101st Airborne Division. And basically, they had been dropped in, and the Germans did a counteroffense and basically surrounded them. They're like Florida at the tip of the bottom of Florida with Germans all around them and coming at them. And they know that if they can cut off their supply line over here, that they can completely destroy them. And these guys are cold of winter. They weren't expecting that they would have to fight this battle. The German caught them off guard, so they don't really have even hardly anything they need. They don't have very blankets. Some of them talked about how they were down to their last bullet, and they're wondering if they're going to survive. But I'll never forget the end of this movie, or of this particular episode. Because what I loved about Band of Brothers is they didn't just tell the story of this group. It's a group all the way from the beginning of the war to the end. But they actually also interviewed the people who were actually acted about. And so they would look at these veterans and they would share their story about what they remember of these different events. And that was usually the closing scenes. And on Bastogne, these guys all talked about how they had completely almost lost hope. They talked about how dark and dreary those days were. And they talked about how bitterly cold they were. They talked about how literally one guy was down to his last bullet, not knowing if he was ever going to survive. But help came. And they talk about just how great it was for them to take a shower and to get off the front lines, how just that mental break was awesome. But there's one line that sticks with me, and I think it's what Paul's trying to get at here. One veteran says that every night when he goes to bed, if it's cold at all, he tells his wife, "I thank God I am no longer at Bastogne." I mean, this event that's now like 50 years later was so impacting his life that when he just has a cold moment, when his feet are cold when he's going to bed, or when he walks into the house and it has that chill, it just reminds him of how thankful he was that he survived it. "Thank God I'm not in Bastogne," he says. What Paul wants to end with here is to remind us that you and I are in our own Bastogne. That we were surrounded by an enemy. We had the effects of sin and darkness and a lack of hopelessness in our lives. That we were literally under the dominion of darkness and sin, which is way worse than any German attack. It leads to just hell and destruction. But help came in the form of Jesus. And he not just rescued us to give us a reprieve to fight the battle again. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and gives us a completely new life. And when we can get wrapped up in, "God, what do I got to do? Help me," all this stuff, Paul wants us to remind us to be thankful for this, that we were once here in darkness and sin and despair, and now he's transferred us over here to the kingdom of light and hope. Because when we can remember the most basic things, it can help us get through what he wants. But he knows that sometimes this little transaction, this moving from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light, can seem too good. I mean, all I got to do is put my faith in Christ and it happens. And so he reminds the Colossians again. It's not about just what you do. I'm going to pray that you grow in your godliness. I'm going to pray that you grow in wisdom. But your being a part of God's family, your being a part of this kingdom of the Son has nothing to do with what you do. It only has to do with the one who is your qualifier. And it uses language in verses 12 and 14 that is not that unlike if you wanted to get a visa in our own country. I don't know if you know it or not, but if you want to actually immigrate into the United States, there's a process. I had friends who they needed people who were not their family when they came from World War II into the United States that needed to be their guarantor or their qualifier. And they needed to have complete strangers vouch for them that if they moved into the country that they would help them pay their bills, help pay their fees and everything. And it's still true today. You need to have a family member or something like that. Well, what Paul reminds us is that the kingdom of light, to enter into God's family, into heaven someday, has one requirement and one fee. And that's the absolute perfect and sinless life. And you and I, we don't live up. But we have a qualifier and a guarantor who has paid that for us. And that should make us thankful. And that should remind us that no matter how difficult life is, that we've been given this extreme gift. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and the kingdom of light, in whom we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. There's only one way you can enter into this new kingdom, and that's through faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says it this way, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul prays that the Colossians and we today would never forget this fact, that we would be like that guy from Bastogne, that we would remember that we were once broken and defeated and hopeless. But God worked in our hearts that Christ drew us to faith. And he brought us into the kingdom of light. And no matter how dark our days may seem here on earth, we can be thankful for that because we have an inheritance that waits because of what Christ has done. So, how can you, do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know Him in this transfer kind of analogy? And if you have, how can you be more thankful for what Christ has done? How can you let the truth of that sink more into your life? And who are the people in your life that desperately need to know this truth that you can be praying for? So how do we pray when life gets hard? I don't know about you, but when I look at this, it's a pretty challenging to me. Because when I don't know what to pray for, I tend to pray out of my own understanding, right? I pray, God, give me what I want or what I think I need, rather than Paul's image of praying for the knowledge of God's will and His spiritual understanding. When life gets hard and I'm challenged, I can pray that others can change their attitude, that they can bear fruit, rather than praying for my own wisdom will lead to my own change in my own heart. And when I pray for God's power, I want Him to give me what I want in those supernatural ways, rather than praying for endurance and patience. When I focus on what I desire, rather than just being thankful for what Christ has done, it creates this attitude in me that feels deserving, rather than of thanks. But this prayer is also very encouraging to me, because if I'm honest, in all my most difficult times, this list of four things is exactly what I need. I need God's wisdom. I need Him to help me grow. I need Him to give me the power to endure and give me patience. And I need Him to create an attitude of thanks that opens me up to His leading, no matter what may happen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come to You. We thank You that we can look at Your Word. Lord, I don't know. We come all here in different places. Some of us are probably not in a spot where we really feel the crunch of how to pray. But Lord, many of us are. Maybe in big things or small things. I pray that we can live out this prayer, that this can be our prayer. That Lord, I pray that here at Crossway Church, that You fill us with Your Word and with Your wisdom and with Your understanding. Lord, I pray that You help us as a church and as individuals to not only know the truth, but to live the truth. I pray that we can bear fruit, that we can love our neighbors as ourselves, that we can have healthy relationships with our spouses and our kids and our family members, because we show the unconditional love and grace that You have shown us. Lord, I know that life can get hard, and when we need that, when we face these difficult challenges, Lord, I pray that You provide for us Your power to endure and Your power for patience, that we can show them the grace that You have shown us. That we can not treat them with the way that their sins deserve, as You have treated us with grace. And Lord, when we have difficult times, I pray that You instill in us a thankful heart. Remind us that we were once broken and defeated and completely distraught, but You worked in our hearts. And You drew us to faith. And now, we are part of Your family and Your kingdom forever. Lord, we pray all these things in Your name. Amen.